Looking today in John 19, verse 28 through 30. John 19, 28 through 30. Last words can be a source of comfort. Last words can be a item that you're able to hold on to and you're able to treasure. Maybe if you've had a loved one who has passed away, maybe you remember the last time you talked with them. Maybe you remember the last words that they spoke to you. And often, if you had a little bit of time, those last words were something sweet, like "I love you." I'm proud of you. Some of these words, these last words, can be a source of comfort. And yet, we know that these last words often are not things that were promised. And as we look at John 19, John records for us the last words of Jesus. We've walked through these last sayings of Jesus on the cross, and we're coming now to the end. We'll do two today and then one next Sunday. And we look at these last words, and what we realize is that these last words, the effect, the impact of these last words reverberates down into history, and we feel them today. John shared the last words of Jesus, and the Bible shows us the great impact of these words. We are reminded that our Savior never spoke a word in vain, that our Savior didn't waste His words. And so today we want to be able to examine the last words of Jesus and respond in obedience and wonder to Him. So the question we want to ask is, what impact does Jesus' last words have for us today? We begin reading in John chapter 19, verse 28. We read this: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." We know that the Word of God is living and breathing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So before we consider this text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray this morning as we examine your Word, as we look at this picture of your death, of your crucifixion, we pray, Father, that you would use it to reveal to us who you are and what you have done on our behalf. We pray that you would fill us with a wonder of who you are and that you would help us to be obedient to follow you in your commands. We thank you, Lord, for your Word, and we pray this morning that your Word would build your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What impact does Jesus' words have on you and me today? If Jesus did not waste his words, then what is going on in this picture? We come to verse 28, and Jesus has been hanging on the cross for quite some time. Jesus knows that his time is up, and so what we see is these last words of Jesus show us something about his death, something that he understood about his death that he wants us to know today. We'll examine both of these words together. The first one is, "I thirst." I thirst. We read that after Jesus, knowing that all things were finished, he said, to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." What does this reveal to us? First, Jesus' thirst reveals to us the depths of his suffering. Jesus here upon the cross has been hanging there for a while. I'm sure his lips are chapped, and as he's hanging and as his blood is draining out of him, he cries, "I thirst." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that the one who is the fountain of living water, the one who promised the woman at the well in Samaria, "I will give you a drink and you will never thirst again"? Could you imagine that the water of life would ever thirst? And yet he does. We look at the cross of Jesus, and what we see is a picture of true suffering. Jesus suffered under the weight of sin. Jesus suffered the nails of crucifixion. Jesus suffered the thorns upon his brow. Jesus suffered. The depths of his suffering were great. He cries out in anguish, "I thirst." But notice something else. It says that Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures." To fulfill the scriptures. What do we read here? What scriptures is this? Well, this is hearkening back to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 that speak of the crucifixion of our Savior, that speaks of his great thirst. And what we are reminded here, even in this section, is that Jesus isn't suffering for no reason. That Jesus' suffering was to fulfill Scripture. When you look at things today, maybe the History Channel will do an expose on the life of Jesus, a biography on the life of Jesus. You may have someone say, well, you know, if Jesus just wasn't so radical, he never would have been crucified. If Jesus had just been able to bring in his followers a little bit, if he just hadn't done as many great things or said so many controversial things, then he would have never been crucified. But what we see in Scripture is that the crucifixion of the Son of God was not sporadic. It was not random. In fact, the book of Revelation calls him the Lamb who was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. Jesus must suffer. Jesus must suffer and die. He told his disciples time and time again, the Son of Man must be given into the hands of evil men, and he must suffer, and he must die, but he will be raised on the third day. Here, Jesus is experiencing this suffering, this intense suffering, this suffering that you and I have never had to experience. This Jesus is suffering. The depths of his suffering is seen in the statement, I thirst. But Jesus' thirst also reveals his ability to identify with us. Jesus here, the perfect high priest, is able to identify with you and me because Jesus put on human flesh and experienced what it was like to walk upon this earth. Jesus experienced what it was like to suffer for righteousness' sake. You and I, we live in a world that is full of suffering. We turn on the TV. We look at the news. We're able to see great suffering in our own family. We're able to see suffering in our community. We're able to see suffering in our world. And here is Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, suffering. I love what the author of Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we don't have a great high priest who can't identify with us, who can't sympathize with us. No, because Jesus was tempted in every way that we could ever be tempted, and yet he overcame. That Jesus suffered in every way greater than we could ever suffer, and he overcame. We have a God who understands, a God who identifies with us. Not only does this suffering and this statement of thirst show us that Jesus can identify with us, but it reminds us, it reveals to us Jesus' role as a substitute. Should the living water thirst? Why should the living water thirst? Why should the living water suffer like he has? It reminds us that Jesus is suffering on the behalf of ruined sinners. We are reminded that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We are reminded that this suffering, this thirst that Jesus experienced upon the cross was meant for you and me. That this suffering, this thirst, should never have been the thirst of Jesus. Yet, he stood in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. And here we see a picture of Jesus suffering as our substitute. Not only does Jesus' thirst reveal his role as a substitute, but Jesus' thirst reveals his desire for sinners today. Jesus Christ, I thirst. And as we read this, we're reminded that Jesus, the thirst of Jesus continues today. What is Jesus thirsty for today? Jesus thirsts for the reward of his suffering. Jesus thirsts today for sinners to come to him, to trust in him. We read in the scriptures that God desires that no man should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. Jesus offers us today the same thing that he offered the woman at the well in Samaria. Come to me, and I will give you a water that you will never thirst again. Jesus thirsts today, and his words echo all the way throughout history. And they come to the church today, and we as a church, we present a Jesus that thirsts for the reward of his suffering, that thirsts for sinners to be saved. We as a church, we thirst for the same thing. We cry out, Lord, receive your reward. May you save people today. May we see people come to you in abundance because you have bled and died for them. You suffered on their behalf. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them in, would save them this morning. I thirst. The death of Jesus was no charade. It was real. It was agonizing. But it had a purpose. The first word, I thirst. The second word we see is, it is finished. In verse 29, it says, a jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. In the original language, this is one word, simply one word, and it means it is complete. It has come to its end. The payment has been made. All that has been done is done. What does this remind us? This cry of Jesus, it is finished, reveals to us Jesus' sovereignty. I love, as you walk through the book of John, you come to Jesus before Pilate, and he is silent as a sheep to the slaughter. And Pilate, his mind is boggled by this, and he says to Jesus, don't you know that I have the power and the authority to take away your life? And Jesus looks at him, and he says, no man has the authority to take my life. I will lay down my life and I will take it back up again. This is the death of a king. This is the death of a sovereign one. This is not one who was a victim. No, Jesus in his power and his authority gave up his life. No man took it from him. I remember when I was a youth minister, I'd taken my students on a trip one time, and there was a play that we were watching. It was part of the worship service. In this play, it was something that the students had put together. I think it was a bunch of college kids that put it together, and it was a picture of Jesus boxing with the devil, wrestling with the devil. And in this play, it comes to the point where Satan gets the upper hand, and Satan knocks out Jesus, and they take Jesus, and Satan and his demons nail him to the cross, and Jesus is helpless. And the whole time, we were outside. Thankfully, we were outside because I was losing my mind. I was saying very loudly, this is not true. This is not biblical. Jesus wasn't forcibly nailed to the cross. He said, I gave my life up. This was not Jesus being overcome by Satan, being knocked out by Satan. No, this is Jesus in all of his power and all of his authority, taking upon himself the sins of the world. This is a powerful king who cries out, it is finished. This is a word of victory. What is finished? What is finished? What is finished is that Christ had suffered fully for the sins of the world. That Christ had tasted death for every man. That Christ was done. That he was victorious. Jesus, we read in Paul that Jesus on the cross, he nailed our sins to the cross and he put to shame the powers and the authorities of this world. Jesus is not a victim here. He is victorious. It is finished. This cry reveals his sovereignty and it reveals his victory. What does it remind us today? When Jesus said, it is finished, Jesus meant it. The cross doesn't make you savable. The cross saves. Jesus died upon this cross, and dying upon the cross, he secured for us our salvation. He didn't make us savable. He didn't make it to where we were able then to one day come along and add to the sufferings of Jesus and maybe be saved now because of some works that we do. No. Jesus died upon the cross and he paid the penalty of sin 100%. It is finished. It has been said by many that this word, it is finished. This word was what you would write upon the top of a door for a debtor. If a debtor had gone into debtor's prison and he had paid off his debts, you would write on the receipt, it is finished. It's paid for. Paid in full. Every last drop is paid for. The cross of Jesus reminds us that the sufferings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, all of these things that we witness in the crucifixion, Jesus finished in victory. Jesus, knowing that he had done his work, said, it is finished. What a Savior. We read, it is finished. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Full atonement, not partial atonement. Oh, I love the third verse. The third verse that says, my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part,
but the whole. They were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You and I stand before God as sinners. Sinners with no hope of righteousness. Sinners who cannot cry, "It is finished." And yet our Savior stands in our place, and he says, "It is finished." Every sin that you have ever committed. No one in here today can say, "I am too sinful, I am too dirty for the Lord to embrace me, to bring me into his family." No, it is not possible, because Jesus has paid for every sin. Every sin that you will commit today, Jesus has paid for it. Every sin that you will commit until you close your eyes in this life and open them in glory, Jesus has paid for. It is finished. What are these words? What impact do they have on us today? First, the last words of Jesus encourage us today to rest in his finished work. Rest. Rest in his finished work. Jesus said to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, learn from me, because my burden is light. My yoke is not heavy. Come to me, and I will give you rest." And yet today, you and I, we wrestle with trying to add to the sufferings of Christ. You and I forget that when he said, "It is finished," he meant it. And so you and I try our best to fight, to add to the sufferings of Christ. And what Christ says to us today is, "It is finished." Rest in that. Believe that you are forgiven. Don't allow Satan to come to you and to bring up sin after sin after sin, because all we can say is they are paid for. All these and millions more are paid for. So we rest in Jesus. The last words of Jesus serve as a battle cry for believers in evangelism. How can we offer Jesus to somebody, knowing that he will save? How can we do that? Only through the finished work of Jesus. Only through the God who cries, "I thirst," and the God who cries, "It is finished." This is the only way that you and I are able to offer God to anyone, knowing that he has paid for these sins. I can tell you all day long that I will go out today and buy you a new car. I can tell you that, but it ain't happening. My money is not where my mouth is. But when we offer Jesus in evangelism, when we offer him to ruin sinners and we say that he will forgive every single one of your sins, we can with confidence believe that the blood of Jesus covers all sins. We can with confidence say that Jesus adopts ruined sinners, transforms them into saints, and makes him part of our family. And so we offer him to our friends and our family. We offer him to our neighbors and our coworkers. We offer him with confidence, knowing that he is powerful to save. The last words of Jesus reminds us that we have a great high priest that sympathizes with us. This morning, there are several of you in here that have suffered in this life. You have suffered in this life. Let no one tell you that the Christian life is an easy road full of comfort and safety. No, you have suffered. And how do we know this? We know this because Jesus told us, in this life you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. But what did he say to us? He said, but know that I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I have suffered alongside with you. I know what it means to be cut off. I know what it means to suffer. And I know what it means to overcome. What we are reminded by the words of Jesus today is that the world's way to salvation is without a cross. We want victory, but we don't want the suffering. And yet all throughout the scripture, we find out that the cross must be there. That we must suffer first and then receive victory. We can't expect this life to be a life full of comfort. No, we will suffer. But know that your Savior suffers with you. That your Savior walks alongside you. That he is a great high priest and that he sympathizes, that he loves us. We are also reminded that just as the crucifixion of Jesus was held in the sovereign God's hand, that he did not allow one extent of suffering to go to his beloved Son without his consent. We are reminded today that God does the same for us. You will not suffer one drop more than Jesus has you suffer. He cares for you. We are reminded that Jesus is a good and faithful God. And yet the scriptures remind us, don't suffer for unrighteousness' sake. Don't suffer for unrighteousness' sake. What is Jesus talking about here? We're reminded that if we live a life full of sin, if we live a life full of bad decisions, we will reap the harvest of that. And we dare not say to God, well, I'm just reaping these harvests because I am a strong believer. No, we're reaping the harvest because of our sinful activity. But if we don't suffer for unrighteousness' sake, and instead we seek to follow the Lord, and we love Him, and we serve Him, when we experience suffering, we're able to say, my God is with me, and I dare not dismay. I dare not dismay because He will keep me. He will keep me. As we read this passage, there are many things that the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through His Word. Maybe today you've never been saved. Maybe today you've read about the cross. Maybe today you've heard about the cross. You've heard preaching. You've read it in the scriptures. You know that Jesus died. Maybe you even memorized John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Maybe you know that. But maybe it's all head knowledge. Maybe you've never rested from your work. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus, asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and followed Him in obedience. Maybe you've even walked the aisle, but you've never trusted in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. You have a Savior that thirsts for you today. That thirst for ruined sinners to come to Him. God desires no man to thirst in hell. And yet, you and I continue to reject Him. And so He cries to us, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. This morning, maybe you have someone on your heart. Maybe God has placed someone on your heart that needs to hear the message that it is finished. This morning, as His church, we rest in the finished work of Christ. We offer that to our friends and our family. Offer it to Him. Offer it to them, trusting that they can be saved. That God is powerful. That this Jesus who gave up His life on the cross gave it up on behalf of you and me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We pray this morning, as we examine Your Word, we pray, Father, that You would help us to know that You are a God who saves. We pray this morning that You would indeed save, that You would change hearts, and that You would call men and women to repentance. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.